Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, and thank you for joining us and gathering for worship, a time just to set our hearts on God and help Him, allow Him to redirect our hearts to align with His. Question as we get started, how do we do good in life? How do we do good in life? What does it look like to do good works? What are good works? You see, it's common in our world today that people define good works by what makes others feel good. For example, if it would make someone smile by taking them a warm meal on a cold winter day, society as a whole would generally consider that a good work, right? That would be a good thing to do. You know, 99% or more of us would say, yeah, that's a good work. However, if confronting sin in someone's life may induce a negative response, society would likely not consider that a good work. In fact, they might even call it hate speech. You see, our world defines good works by what makes people feel good, by the response that we get. That's all too common. It's also common that the world thinks that we do good work simply by trying harder. When I lived in upstate New York, I remember going to a middle school event. Various professionals from the community were asked to come and speak and share with students about what they do, their occupation. And I had the great honor of going to the school, and I was able to share about being a pastor. Now, for over 95% of the kids in that school, they had little to no idea what a pastor actually does because they've never been to church. I know it's kind of hard to believe, but that was the reality when walking into the school. And so when I was there, I remember seeing the school staff. They all had matching shirts on, and on the shirts it said, "Be kind" on the front. And so I asked someone, how can we be kind to others? What does that mean? How can we do that? And so many of the responses were probably what you would imagine. Talk respectfully, listen well, encourage one another, don't say mean things. And so then I said, I took it a little further, that's kind of what I do sometimes. Those are great examples of doing that, right? And so how do we do that? Those are examples, but how do we actually accomplish that? Well, the answer I received was basically the gist of, we need to try harder. We need to be intentional. We just need to do it. And so try harder. That's the message that the world tells us about how to do good works. And so if you go back into church history, some of you know this, this is the same message, the exact same message that permeated the church for way too long, so much so that on October 31st, 1517, a monk named Martin Luther said enough, and he began what's now known as the Protestant Reformation, this idea of try harder. The gospel has a very different message. And that's what we're going to look at today in Scripture. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at two verses, verses 16 and 17. The words will be on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we have some under the chairs there if you want to grab one of those. But if you don't own a Bible, I want to encourage you after the service today to go out to the Welcome Center, and we have a gift for you. We want to give you a Bible so that you have that to read and to study during the week. And so in case you don't already know, 2 Timothy is a letter written by a seasoned pastor named Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. And so Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy so that Timothy would be better equipped to love the people he was called to pastor. And in these verses that we're going to look at today, we're going to discover a reward and a habit. The reward is good works. The habit we'll see in the text is that the gospel's answer to how we accomplish the good works. And so here's what the text says, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the habit that we're called to practice is very simple. Open the Bible and read it. Open the Bible and read it. Make Bible reading a habit in your everyday life. I'll confess to you, because I'm sure there's somebody in the room today who's had a similar situation as I have. When I was younger, I struggled to read the Bible. I didn't like to read anything, including the Bible, and so I didn't. And so I claimed to be spiritually saved as a teenager, but I wasn't getting into Scripture. And so maybe for you, you had a season of life in which this was true for you as well. In fact, I've actually spoken with many people over the years who loathe reading. More often than women, it tends to be guys. It just does. That's what I've seen. And they just can't stand it. So, some people don't like reading. Some people are just slow readers. I'm one of them. And so the great thing about living in our world today is that there are so many options. You can get a physical copy of the Bible. You can read the Bible on a tablet or on your phone. You can listen to audio versions of the Bible. But I know that these options, they may not change anything for you, and you still may not want to read the Bible. You still may not do it. And so for me, over time, I grew to love reading the Bible. You want to know what did it for me? I'll tell you. It's this text. It's this text that we're looking at today. What I discovered in this text changed everything for me about how I viewed Scripture, how I viewed the Bible. And so here's what I want you to see from the text today. Let me read it again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so what does that mean? That means that all of the Bible, the entire thing, the Old and New Testament, is good for that. The Old Testament is roughly the first two-thirds of the Bible. It's called old because it was written first. It's the portion of the Bible that this young pastor Timothy, he would have been aware of when the elder pastor Paul wrote this letter to him. It includes 39 books, and it recorded God's words prior to the arrival of Jesus here in this world. Now, the New Testament is the final section of the Bible. It has 27 specific writings and letters that document Jesus' ministry here on earth, as well as the happenings and teaching of the early first century church. And so you might be curious, well, how did the Bible come to be? That's a great question. Now, I'll confess to you, I don't have all the time today to explain all these details, nor do I know all the details. I have studied it. But let me summarize some of the basic standards that are common among writings included in the Bible. And so they were books, and books that are included in the Bible are in some way associated with or recognized by a prophet or an apostle. The writings are true, they're not fiction. As new writings were added, they had to be faithful to previously accepted biblical writings. All of Scripture is confirmed by Christ, an apostle, or a prophet. Also, the writings included in the Bible were regularly used and recognized in the early church. And so, again, this is only a small, brief summary of some of those foundational benchmarks of what became part of that biblical canon. There's so much more that went into determining what's in the Bible. And so if you want to start digging deeper into this, and I'd encourage you to do that, there's actually a lot of great books that are written about this, how the biblical canon came to be. One place you could start is a systematic theology book. Wayne Grudem has a really good one that covers a whole lot of things, and he goes into some detail in this regard, and that may be a good place to start. But what you need to know today, church, is that all of the Bible, every single word, is breathed out by God. All of it. The Bible is God's word. And that's why we elevate it. That's why we hold tightly to it. That's why we pursue it. And so what does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? Let's break it down. So first of all, Scripture is inspired. Scripture is inspired. You may have heard that term before. This means that God wrote his word. God wrote the Bible by inspiring men to write words down. And so when I say inspired, I'm not talking about inspired like we get regarding a beautiful work of art or a masterpiece of music or a passionate sports figure. Inspired in this sense means breathed out. It's kind of like this. So suppose you're a reporter and you go to a press conference arranged by the government. The spokesperson makes a statement, and you immediately ask, well, what's the source of your statement? Where's this coming from? The spokesperson says, I have it from the mouth of the president. That means what I've told you carries the authority of the president. And so likewise, what we read in the Bible is what God wanted to be said, and so it carries his authority. In fact, the letter of 2 Peter tells us this, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, if you're taking notes, says, no prophecy of Scripture, that means words in the Bible, comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's what it means that Scripture is inspired. You also need to know that Scripture is infallible and inerrant. That means it's perfect. It's without error. It's not blemished. It's not tainted by sin, although our interpretation of Scripture can be. In fact, Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And we could read in 2 Samuel 7:28, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true. The Bible's inerrant. It's inerrant. The Bible's also completely 100% pure and true in every possible way. It's infallible. And so this is exactly what changed everything for me about reading the Bible, about getting into Scripture. I started to see it, and then I started to actually believe what was there. I began to embrace the reality that everything in the Bible is actually God's word. Every word in the Bible is from God. It's breathed out from God. Do you remember what it says in the book of Genesis about how God created everything? He created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:3 says, and God said, let there be light. Do you know what happened after that? There was light. That's right. And if that isn't amazing enough, God did it again, right? In the beginning, God said in verse 9 of Genesis 1, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And do you know what happened? Yeah, there was dry land. And it was called earth, and the waters, they were created, and they were called seas. Do you realize what God did? He spoke the world into existence. That's power. That is God's power, the power of his word. Are you making the connection? See, if the Bible is God's word, and it was by his word that he spoke creation into existence, what does that say about the Bible? See, the Bible, it's one incredibly powerful book. You see, this Bible I'm telling you about today isn't just another book on the shelf. It's not just a history book. It's not a self-help book. It's not just some good writings compiled by generations past. The Bible's God's word. It's God's word. It's not magic or anything like that, but it's God's word breathed out, spoken and written, and it's to you, and it's for you. And because this is true, because the Bible is God's word, by using it, what Scripture tells us here is we become complete. We become complete, equipped for good works. And so the Bible is the source of all that we need to do good works. And so we think about doing good works in this life. We don't just try harder, right? God's word enables us to do good works. And so you're sitting there today and you want to know how to have a lasting marriage. Get your instruction from the Bible. You want to know the best way to serve the poor and meet needs of those in our community? Get in Scripture. See what it says. You want to know how to live with joy in your life, even in the midst of really difficult or tragic circumstances? Let the Bible show you. See, Scripture, it provides the lens through which we should see all of life. It's not the other way around. The Bible is our training for all that is good in life. And so our text says that we should use the Word of God for training in several ways. If you look back at the text, it talks about teaching, reproof, which is also rebuking. You have correcting, you have training in righteousness. Look at the text again. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So let's look at these. The first one is teaching. God gave us his word so that we could be taught. There's three important lessons about teaching. First of all, there is always more to learn. There's always more to learn. Have you ever found yourself reading the same scripture passage, yet you see something more each time you read it? It's like, I didn't see that before. Did this come out of nowhere? Have you ever had that thought? The scripture hasn't changed, but God's revealing more to you. There's a depth to scripture that's unsearchable. It's beyond us. And so God allows us to see more and more as we dig deeper and deeper and grow in our abiding relationship with him. So there's more to learn. The second thing is that all scripture is designed to teach us. I remember years ago talking with a young lady. She shared that she has no problem with verses like John 3:16. We'll put it on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a great verse that points to the hope that we have in Christ. And she's like, I don't have any problem with a verse like that. But listen, when it comes to verses Romans chapters 9 through 11, if you've read that, where it talks about God's elect, or there's places in Judges, the book of Judges, where God annihilates a whole people group. She's like, I disagree. Those things shouldn't be in the Bible. That doesn't reflect who God is. And the truth is, you and I, we just don't get to pick and choose what goes in the Bible. See, God included those texts in Scripture for a reason, whether we like them or not. God, he chose to put them there. All scripture is designed to teach us. And honestly, if you think about it, it's really humbling to know that we don't know everything we may think we know. It is. And that God doesn't need us. He's not calling us to say, hey, do you think I should put this in the Bible? He's not. God's word is God's word. The third thing is that God's word can be learned. God's word can be learned. Some people are apprehensive about reading the Bible because they don't think they'll be able to understand it. You read through certain passages and it's like, oh, what? I can't even pronounce those words, right? So here's the thing. You may not understand everything in the Bible right away. I don't understand everything in the Bible I read right away. But you'll understand that which God wants you to understand. And there's so many resources available today, commentaries and other books that help us to study Scripture well. You have pastors and elders and Bible study leaders in the church who want to help you dig into God's Word. And the Holy Spirit desires to give you wisdom to understand and discern and learn the Word of God. And so open God's Word each day. And let him teach you. Here at FBC, we've talked about this the past several weeks, but we want to help you learn to read God's word. And so we've provided a very simple Bible reading plan that you can follow. It's out in the Welcome Center in the lobby, and you can pick that up if that would be of help to you. It's easy to follow. It's laid out in such a way that you can just go day by day, and if you miss a day, you can just pick up where you left off. It's not about the legalism of checking all the boxes. It's about getting into God's word. Become equipped for good works. Let God's word teach you. Now, the second way to use the Bible to become equipped for good works is this word reproof or rebuking. I know it sounds a little bit harsh, but God's word rebukes us. And we're called to see it from that standpoint. To rebuke or to provide reproof means to confront what's not right or to challenge what's not true. Maybe you remember the Ten Commandments. You can find them listed in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here they are. I'm just simplifying them. Commandment number one, don't have any other gods before the one true God. Don't make anything an idol, meaning don't treasure anything, anyone, more than you treasure God. Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So this means don't use his name flippantly or out of context. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't desire or lust after something that isn't yours. Don't. Maybe you already noticed 8 out of 10 commandments listed here start with the word don't. In the ESV, they don't. It actually starts with you shall not. But the point here being, the Bible rebukes. Do you know why the Bible includes rebukes? Well, it's because people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. So sometimes we don't do what's best for us. Sometimes I don't do what's best for me. And God, he knows it. And he's looking out for us. And so here's the secret. When you and I don't do what's best for us, we need God's word to rebuke us. A few years ago, a pastor named Ray Ortland came to my church to preach, and he said there's a continuum on which people land. He said some people are morally indifferent. They don't really care about right or wrong. Some people fit the category of moral concern. They have some sort of pulse as to what right or wrong is. Other people, they're in moral despair. And this is where you sit after you get it. You get it. You really get the fact that you're a person with a sin problem. And what happens is Scripture's rebuked you. You get the fact that you've got this severe sin problem in your life, and it's wrecked you. And you can't do anything about it on your own. You're in moral despair. But I remember him saying, don't stay there. Because there's a fourth category, and it's called hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. This is when the gospel surprises people because it has nothing to do with effort or work. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, you've been declared not guilty. And so the consequence of your sin is absorbed by God who forgives you. And nobody can reverse God's verdict. And so rebuke, it actually leads to hope in Christ. Have you thought about it that way before? That's why we allow God's word to rebuke us. Rebuke leads to hope in Christ. Now, the third way that we're equipped for good works is by the Bible is by correcting. Now, some may think that correcting is the same as rebuking. It's actually not. Maybe the best way to understand correcting is alignment, this word alignment. Say you take your car into the shop to get a wheel alignment because you want all your wheels going in the same direction. And so it's like that with Christ followers, right? God desires all his people to be in alignment with him, right? He wants us to be in alignment with him. The Bible provides all that we need to know about how to align ourselves with God. But there's a few things sometimes that get in the way of us aligning our lives with God. One is that if we don't open the Bible and read it, we're not going to live aligned with God. It's just not going to happen. Another is sometimes we expect God to align with us instead of us aligning with God, and it's different. What we do is we have our own desires, we have our own ambitions and thoughts about how things should be in our lives or in the world, and we expect God to come along and follow us or give us what we want or lead us in the direction we want to go. Well, that's not how it works. God desires that our hearts would align with His. Now, the third alignment obstacle we may face is that correction hurts. Maybe you've felt that before. Sarah and I, we have a friend who was abused as a young girl. She got into drugs and alcohol, and her life, honestly, it was just falling apart before her eyes. But God wasn't done with her. And that's the hope of the gospel. You see, God had a good plan, but it involved correction. And so this young lady desperately needed in her heart to be aligned with God's. And so for several years, she's been reading God's word. She sought friendship, encouragement, and accountability in the church. And although her life is still hard, she's realized that her past doesn't define her. This is important. Only God's word has the power to give her true identity. And it's the same with you and for me. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you haven't done. Only God's word has the power to give your life true identity. And so allow God's word to correct you, to bring you into alignment with God. Now, the fourth way that we're equipped for good works by Scripture is from the text here is training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Now, Paul, he lists four ways that Scripture equips us. And as he listed these ways, you may have noticed that there's kind of two overarching categories. You've got the categories of doctrine and conduct. And so the Bible, it shapes our beliefs as well as our lifestyle. It molds us into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit. Scripture is useful to train us in righteousness, since it provides not only the content of belief, but also the guidelines for our conduct. And so righteousness, we've got to remember, is not only a gift that's given to us, it is, but it's also a virtue to pursue. Paul even writes this to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, and listen, here it says, pursue righteousness among godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And so, church, as you pursue righteousness, allow Scripture to train you. Grow up in the good works of Christ by allowing Scripture to teach, rebuke, correct, and train. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that we'll be complete. There's a whole lot that goes into that word, the meaning. We'll be complete. This means that we'll be fully equipped, or in other words, super equipped by God's word. See, the Bible is the primary means that God uses to bring maturity in His people. And so my challenge to you today is very simple. First of all, pick a time. Pick a time in which you'll sit down and you'll read the Bible every day. Maybe you even need to write it down. Here's the time. Put it in your calendar. Here's the time. Pick a time. Number two, pick a place. Pick a place that you're going to do it. Find a location, an environment that's conducive to hearing from God. Pick a time, pick a place, and pick a plan. Pick a plan to use. You could use the Bible reading plan that we've got available in the lobby, or you could use your own plan. Pick a plan. It's too easy for us to drift away from reading Scripture. There's too much going on in our lives and the world. And so a time, a place, a plan gives us that framework of accountability that we need to stay on track. And God will use it. He'll use it in your life. But at the very same time, we've got to remember that the focus isn't predominantly on our own efforts. It's not about just trying harder. Although we are training for good works, it's not all about the good works. I want to look at the text again. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Many of you may know this, but there's a theological term that these verses are talking about. It's the word sanctification. Sanctification. It means to be made holy. You see, the Word of God enables us to be made holy. That's how we're sanctified. But do you know how we can be confident that we'll be sanctified by God's Word? Because Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us. Look at John 17. We'll have the words on the screen. Jesus prayed this over his disciples. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus, he prays for his disciples. He prays for us to be sanctified in the word, which is the truth. Jesus sets himself apart to be to a holy life, a sin-bearing death for his disciples. He makes it possible for those who trust in him to be sanctified. Christ set himself apart for the cross so that his people could be cleansed from their sin and set apart for good works. And so very simply, Jesus, God in human flesh, came into the world to sanctify you. That's what he did. And he did so by speaking the words of God. But don't forget, Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:14 reminds us of this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus, the Word, is flesh. He's done the good work. He's done the good work. And now as you believe and entrust your life to him, he enables you by his sanctifying power, the power of his word, to do good works too. To do good works for his glory. And so it's not just being kind and trying harder. It's not just pulling yourself up and saying nice things to somebody else. But it's the enabling of through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God that enables you to do good works. And so from now on, when you open your Bible to read each day, do so believing that God, he's given you a holy moment in which he will transform your life little by little, day by day, moment by moment. See, Jesus enables you to do good works. Let's pray. Father God, your word is a rich blessing to us. It's how you created the heavens and the earth. It's the promises of hope for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. It's mercy for your people as we realize the weight of our sin. Your word is spoken and written so that we can know you and the hope of the gospel. And so we thank you that Jesus is the Word who became flesh, that he lived good works for us, that he paid our punishment for us, that he rose to life forever for us, that it's through Christ in us that we have that true gospel hope in our lives, And so it's in Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
What a relief that we are not walking alone. Would you stand with me as we close out this song, reminding ourselves and one another and giving joy through our voices that God is walking with us and enabling us.
Or about